Our speaker this morning is Lawrence Scott. He is the planting and lead pastor of Harvest Point Fellowship Church in Pearland. His ministry experience spans many years serving in various positions within the local church. He believes that the church should be culturally relevant while maintaining biblical integrity. Lawrence earned his Bachelor of Arts degree in philosophy with a minor in business administration from the University of Houston and a Master of Theology at THM from Dallas Seminary. He is currently pursuing the doctorate at DTS. He's in the DMin program. He's a man who values family. Lawrence is a devoted husband and father. He's married to the love of his life, the beautiful and gifted Shannon Scott. They have four children, Kaylin, Leah, Eden, and Lawrence III, and they are expecting child number five, Zachary Hill Scott, this October. Lawrence, come on up.
It is truly a privilege and honor to be here today, and I thank God for the opportunity. Thank you to the staff for allowing this opportunity, to Dr. Malfers, being in your DMin cohort, and all the resources that you have provided for church planters and church planting has been a blessing to me and our ministry. So I thank God for you, to you who are here. For those who are considering maybe at one point that the Lord is leading you to plant churches, if you are already a part of a church planting team, still wrestling with that, I welcome you and thank you for being here. For those who are here by force, as requirement by the seminary, I still need your amens. Amen. So I thank God for you as well. And I do want to mention my wife, who's not here, as it was mentioned, we are expecting child number five. We determined that we're going to grow this church by any means, by any means necessary. And so she may see this. I want to thank her for her heart. And since I'm mentioning my wife, a quick story before we get in. I remember when we were talking about planting, and you know, it was one of those progressive things that it was on its way, and we knew it. And I sat down with my wife, and I began to talk to her about the future. And at that particular point of our life, we were very comfortable where we were. And I sat down with her at the table. I said, "Babe, listen, this is what's going to happen. The Lord is calling us to plant this church. So we're going to have to sell the house, move across town, take away that. You could probably have to go back to work. We can't do this anymore. We can't afford that. Cut this off. Take that away. Put that away." And I'm moving things, and I'm really just talking about what we can't do. And I'm almost getting discouraged telling her this, right? And she said one of the most profound, beneficial things for me at that point. It has helped me to this day. And she said, "Okay." And what she was saying was, of course, right? This is the path that God has us on. And since that day, she has been very flexible. And even on the way here, again, she's about 36, 37 weeks pregnant. And on the way here, I was saying to her last week, I said, "Babe, remember, I got to go up to Dallas to do chapel." And she was, you know, she's pregnant, very pregnant. And she said, "Where are you going?" And I said, "You know, remember chapel, you know this." And in my mind, I'm like, this is kind of a big deal, right? And I don't know if I'm ever get invited back, so I really need to do this. And so, but to be sensitive, I said, "You know, because the doctor said, you know, we are about at least 3 weeks out." And she said, "First of all," and whenever she says "first of all," right, I know I messed up. She said, "First of all, I've been this way four times. I know my body. I'm having this child before 3 weeks. So you go do chapel, but come back." So I am thankful to be here for these few moments. I got to go back, and then I'll drive back up on Friday. Amen.
Amen.
So we thank God for this opportunity. Can we pray? Lord, thank you. Thank you for your patience with us. And even in this moment, God, I ask that you would speak through me, that your people will hear from you as we talk about church planting. God, we pray that this time will be fruitful and to your glory. It's in Jesus' name. We say amen.
Amen.
I've been asked to do a few things, but if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 9. I've been asked to talk a little bit about Harvest Point Fellowship Church as I talk about church planting, and so I want to include stuff about our journey as a new church plant in the Pearland area of Texas, south of Houston. But if you have your Bibles in Acts chapter 9, there are a few verses there that have helped me as the lead pastor and our church as we navigated through this thing called church planting. In fact, it was just 3 years ago in September where my wife and I gathered with 15 other adults at our home, and we began to talk about what the Lord was doing with a church plant. And for that 2 hours as I presented that PowerPoint presentation, it was after that time that those who were there committed to be a part of our core team. And since then, God has done an amazing thing. We were able to plant the church less than 6 months later in February of 2014, and the Lord has added to that church since then. One of the things that I've noticed, even before we press in the text, and understand this will be very applicational today, but one of the things that I noticed in this new church plant is, as it was mentioned with some of the organizations and churches that are here, there is a great movement of church planting, right? I mean, there's always been churches being planted, and I know that there are many denominations and networks that are really focusing on the opportunity to plant new churches, whether it's building a residency program at the church, funding churches, business owners are putting together their resources to help churches. And so I am excited about what's happening. And in our part of town down there in Pearland, there are a number of church planters that I get together with on a very regular basis. And 90% of the time that we get together, we have a chance to encourage one another, to pray together, to see what the Lord is doing in the various parts of our town, to come together as one united church. 90% of the time, that's how it goes. But then there's 10%. There's 10% when we who come together to encourage, to support, to pray together, 10% of the time about it transitions from encouragement to competition. We don't intend for it to be that way. The flesh shows up. We try to talk and through what the Lord is doing, but we do what I like to call the church planter tango, where the questions are geared for certain information. Great, you're doing some discipleship. Wonderful. But what I'm really asking is, how big is your budget? What I'm really asking is, how many people come to your weekly worship service? And there's this 10%, not that we intended to come here, but we show up. And one of the things that I found in my few years as a church pastor and planter is the danger of comparing my success, our success, to another church. For a few moments, I just want to talk about measuring success in a church plant and what has helped us work through that. And as we continue to work through that is a few passages here in the book of Acts chapter 9. In verse 10, it says this. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is much to be said in that passage. Considering what I'm talking about today as it relates to church planting, as I mentioned, we started the church in February of 2014, and I remember as we were preparing for that launch of this church, I had some moments where I was becoming anxious because I looked at the church down the street and I said to myself, I don't have all the resources and relationships that church planter has. I don't know all the things that that church planter has, and our team began to sit down and think about how much we lacked in our ability to launch a church. And I was reminded of this passage because as you consider this man, Ananias, who was having a conversation with the Lord, when the Lord spoke to him and called him by his name, and he did what we do, right? We say, "Here I am." He made himself available, and in the next verse, the Lord says, "Now go get Saul." I'm not Ananias, but I think about myself. If I'm like, "Lord, here I am. Go get Saul." Like, I've heard about this guy. Like, I know what they're saying in Jerusalem. I know that he's walking into the place where believers are gathered and he's dragging them out. And he has permission to do that even here. Go get Saul. He was hesitant, and certainly it doesn't take much exegetical work to see why. He just knew the reputation of this man, Saul. But it's in that moment that God reminded me, even as I read the passage, of how much God knows about other people that we do not. That even as he spoke to Ananias, this picture of God's sovereignty in that, God was showing, "Listen, Ananias, go get him. I know you know the rumors. I know you've heard of his recent record, but I know some things about him that you may not." The fact that, of course, he's a Jew, familiar with Jewish history, understood Greek culture, Roman citizenship, will help him for the ministry that God will give him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to do the work, the framework that is presented that shows up in the book of Acts. Ananias, I know you know the record, but the text says he's chosen, that there is a specific thing that I have placed in him that will benefit the kingdom. And as a church planner, as I considered that, I thought to myself, how can I then compare myself to someone else when I don't know the journey they've taken? When I see the church that's two blocks down the street and maybe doing things much better than we are, and in my prayer time, I go to God and I celebrate God for what they're doing, but a part of me wants to say, why are we not doing that? It's a good friend of ours, mine, a brother by the name of Ike Soma, who went to this seminary, who pastors down the street from where we are. He has a church that is multi-ethnic. Our community is multi-ethnic. Many people look at his church and they say, yes, this is a season where we have to focus on diversity, but it seems like it's much easier for Icky to get it done. Well, the reality is, you know, Icky's from Japan, his wife is African-American, his children are biracial, and every day he wakes up, he lives in that world. And while it may be easier for him, it doesn't mean that God is not calling us to it, but there is something in his history that maybe allows him to do it easier. And while I'm focused on others, I had to ask God, what is it that you've given me in my past that may help me with this anxiety that I have? And for me, in our church, I was a financial advisor some years ago, spent 9 years in banking, and part of that responsibility was to gather people who would trust you enough to give you their life savings so that you could speak into what they're going to do with their finances, and then hopefully they would refer somebody to you to do it again. I said, "Lord, what? I have no money, no resources. I can't do it like them, but I do know how to have a conversation with people about things that are important." And so, as I would in my previous profession of sitting down with people over a meal to talk about investments, the Lord redeemed my trade, and that I was able to do that in the context of the local church. And so I sat with many people on many occasions. I gained 20 pounds. I tell people all the time, this weight is not on purpose. It's ministry. And I was able to sit down with people and just talk about things that are more important than their finances, their faith. And slowly the Lord added to our church. I took my eyes off of the other churches. There is a church planner here, a person considering, and maybe there is some anxiety in your life because you're thinking of what you may not have or what you can't do compared to someone else. The good word today is you too are chosen. That there is a particular track that God has laid out for us as we bring him glory. There are things that God was showing us even in this conversation that was suitable for Saul to reach a particular group of people. But not only was he chosen, second word, instrument. This man, Saul, is a choice instrument. He's chosen, that is, that there are some things in his past, his temperament, his personality, the same zeal he had against the church, God would use for the church. There are things that God chose him to do. And at the same time, the text says that he is simply an instrument, not the orchestra. That he is one vessel. That when we recognize as the local church, the new church planner, the person who's working to build the church that God has called you to build, when you recognize that you are simply an instrument and not the entire band, it makes it easier not to compare. Now, that is obvious to us. We who sit here know that. But something happens in the pursuit of church planting if we're not careful that we can miss this simple truth, that we're just an instrument. And when we look in this text, Ananias has an important role. God says, listen, this man named Saul that we're talking about, he's praying. And in his prayer, you're in there. And he's expecting a man by the name of Ananias to show up. You have a part in this thing too. Yes, you may be forgotten after a few verses. But you have a part. You're not the whole. And so when we know that, it makes it easy to collaborate. It makes it easy to look at the church down the street and not compare, but collaborate. It's so interesting because we've been in our community for 2.5, almost 3 years, right? And because there's so many church planters coming to the area, we're not like the new church anymore, which I thought this thing would last at least 5 years. But we're not like the new church, and there's something cool about being new, and there are other churches coming, right? And sometimes we get flyers in the mail, and even when we were putting out stuff, we had to make sure we did this right. Sometimes we get flyers in the mail, and it says stuff like, hey, the church, the word of God is finally coming to Pearland. Right? I know you've been waiting, but we're coming to Dallas-Fort Worth. The word is finally here, as if no one else is preaching the gospel. Right? But when you get tunnel vision and you think that it's about us and our church, we lose sight of collaboration, because the reality is that flyer will show up in someone's mailbox who's already connected to a gospel-centered church, and already we've created tension. Or a flyer will show up in some mailbox of some non-believer, some unchurched person, and they will say, see, they don't even get along themselves. But when we recognize that we are just an instrument and not the entire orchestra, we can then learn and appreciate collaboration. And so for our young church, what that means for us, how soon can we move finances over to dedicate it to church planters? How soon can we begin to coach and provide whatever resources the Lord has allowed us to have so that we might come next to another church that God has sent to the community? Because here is the truth. Not everyone's coming to your church. I know you have the sexy marketing and great design and great ideas, but everyone won't come, and that's cool. You know, we are to reach our community, and certainly something healthy will grow, but everyone won't come to your church. And sometimes if we're not careful, especially within the context of church planting, it's easy to think that we do everything the best way, right? This church, man, I don't know why they're going there. Our children's ministry is the bomb, right? Our student pastor, like no other. Don't let me even talk about my preaching. No one does the text like I do the text. How is that church there growing? That guy doesn't even know how to break down the Greek language. The only Greek word he knows is logos. We can think it's all about us, right? Right, we're that church. We say to ourselves in our own staff meeting, listen, we're the perfect mix, right? We're not too high, we're not too low, we're mid, we've got enough contemporary and traditional, right? We know how to reach the new generation of millennials and those who've been in church all their lives. This is the church for you. And certainly God may be doing a work there. But we ought to be able, as church planners, those of us who are looking forward to what God will do at the local church, we ought to celebrate when people are connected to a church, even when it's not our church. We are a chosen, unique, yes, instrument, a vessel, not the entire church. This picture of Ananias helps us because what we see in him is obedience. that after he wrestles with some of the things that he knew about Saul, we see where he is able to go and be obedient to what the Lord has said, that he will go and lay hands on this man, Saul, that his obedience suggests to us a level of success. That when he did what God called him to do, he understood this, that God had a work for Saul as God has a work for him. The truth of the matter is that every Sunday, somebody will stand in some pulpit across this country and preach from some book, often from something that Paul had something to do with, some epistle that he wrote. Right. In fact, even when we say Acts 9, I bet when I said Acts 9 before we even started today, the first thing that we thought, Damascus Road experience, right? It's all about Paul in that text. Ananias has a few verses, but we think Acts 9, Damascus, right? We think Paul's conversion, and that's great. But Ananias had a part too, and it's an important part. And it was a part for him to be obedient in. So I say this to us who are thinking through church planting. It is a beautiful thing to know that God has called us, that God has equipped us. And no matter where your church is, that there are some things that God will give you that's specific to your context, that will come out of your history, that will come out of your journey, that will be beneficial in that moment. And in that 10%, in that moment where you feel yourself moving from a place of encouragement and prayer, and you start competing and comparing, for that moment you step out of place, and we just have to realign ourselves. And just be reminded that this work that God is doing in our cities, in our states, in our country, when it comes to church planting, is a wonderful thing. And our local church is not the only church that God has called. It is a joy to know, even as I sit here and I think about the few years that we've been at our church. In our part of town in Pearland, the Lord has added to our church. We started our first service with about 300 people, and the Lord has doubled that over the few years. We are at 3 services, and I thank God for that. And I realize that while we're growing numerically, there are a number of things that I am still very insecure about. There are a number of things that when I see my brother who looks at our church and think we have it going on because we have numbers, and I'm looking at him, but and I'm saying, you have discipleship. And I've noticed at moments, in some moments, it's not necessarily words of that I'm encouraging. I'm jealous. I'm jealous. And I go back to the Lord and I said, okay, Lord, thank you. You reminded me. I'm a special instrument. Thank you for the small group ratio of 100% at his church. We're around 20, but thank you, Lord. I know that there's work to be done here. Yes, continue to pursue. No, we're not moving at that pace. And sometimes when we begin to compete too much, we say stuff to ourselves like, man, I wish I would have done this sooner or later. Just be obedient. For certainly, if we lift up Jesus, God will do what God does. And as you go, church planner, though, that person that's thinking through the next step, and you go to that conference, and remember, at the conference, the only people who speak are the people who are blowing it out of the water, right? When you go to that conference and the guy stands on the stage and he planted a church on Monday, and Tuesday evening, there's 7,000 people who've joined. Or that church that planted on Tuesday and already has 3 church planters going out on Thursday. When you watch that person and you begin to think that you are a failure in your work, remember that you're chosen. Remember that while we can still look at another church and be encouraged and look at other people and say, yes, there are some things that I can do to be more proficient, more efficient. There are things that I can do better. Remember, you are an instrument and that God will use you. And God is so amazing in that some of the things that we have, even in our history, that we did not know that God would use, he will. The text simply says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. If this church plant was a church plant of Lawrence, I would be very competitive and very content with that. But because this is not my church, then it is my responsibility as I pursue to plant, as I pursue to grow the local church, that I remember that while I am called to this, I am only an instrument. And then God gets the glory not only when there is unity in our local church, but in the universal church. So I thank God for every person here who's on a church planting team, that person who will plant, that person who's thinking about it. There are great resources available, and I thank God for those who are committed to the task. But in that moment where you begin to compare, resist. In that moment you begin to compete, remember collaboration. And remember that God seeks the glory out of his church. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for a few moments to consider these words, that as you have called Saul for a particular purpose, to reach a particular group at a particular time, let us be sensitive to how you have created us. Our temperament, personality, experience, all are beneficial and can be used to your glory. So God, thank you for even the collaboration that was mentioned here today, this seminary that values church planting. God, we thank you for this moment, this time. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you.